Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts. I don't know how far we got last week. Does anyone have notes from last couple weeks ago?
Just about loving and gracious
mother. Okay. All right. Great. Okay, so we were talking about the kind of person that God uses, and I believe these are attributes that we as Christians should have, and things that we should have in our lives actively. And as we do these things, puts us in a place where God uses us. So the next thing I would say is found in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." So here you see in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer." You know, obviously, when Jesus died on the cross, the sacrificial aspect of worship for the believer, the Jewish believer, was done with. I don't think Peter would have gone to the temple for the sacrifice. But there was a sense in Israel where the nation would pray together, and notice that they were going at the hour of prayer. They were going to offer their prayers in the newest way possible, in the light of Jesus Christ. And, you know, if we want to be used by God, if we want anything in our life that is worthwhile, it's going to have to be through prayer. You know, in the military, I mean, we fight a battle, but in the military, they tell you, I mean, the first thing you need is communication. And the first thing you want to do with your enemy is break communication. And the same thing, Satan would try everything that he can to break communication between us and God. One of the tools he uses sometimes is condemnation. You know, you've done wrong, and you feel like what you've done is so bad that God could never listen to you. And so therefore you stop to pray and isolate yourself. But to me, prayer is something that we dare let nothing stop. Even if we've seen sin greatly, I mean, as David did, to be able to just pray and say, "Lord, create in me a clean heart." But we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people in fellowship with God. We need to be people that know God. To pray, one of the things that's probably most on my heart lately as I look at with our kids, it's just like, oh man, will they know you? Will they walk with you? The children, Arden and Jonathan. And you know, I just keep sensing the Lord tell me, you know, just pray. Just bring all these things to me constantly. There was one girl, this girl that was talking about her husband being into pornography. And I said, you know, I can't guarantee what's going to happen, but pray. Pray for your husband. Maybe he'll get converted. I said, in our church, all the guys seem to be being converted. I don't know what's happening, but the wives come, the husbands get converted. And I said, just pray, just wait. You don't know what will happen. And to be able to cast all our cares upon him and to be people of prayer. I remember my conversion when I became a Christian. Later on, I found out that this group of young people in the university would meet regularly on a top floor to pray for me. And some of them would even cry in prayer for my salvation. And so often I ask myself, who do I pray for like that? To be able to pray and to be in tune with the Lord, with what he's doing. You know, one of my favorite verses in scriptures is what Mark probably tackled last Sunday, but this, where it says, the Son can do nothing without the Father. But the Father, He loves the Son and shows Him everything that He does. You see the communion there? The Son can do nothing, but the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows Him. How did He show Him? Could it be the nights in prayer? Could it be the nights in prayer that Jesus had? And we need to be people trained in prayer as a discipline, but most of all, as fellowship, not as a dry discipline. The next thing is not just to pray, but look what it says. If we keep reading in verse 4, it says, and fixing his eyes on him, John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, a person of faith. I mean, Peter could have said, oh yeah, here you go. Here's a couple of euros, or whatever they have over there. Peter could have given him a bit of change and moved on. But something in him, in that moment, and I believe it was a work of the Spirit in Peter, something in him told him. And the reason I believe that is something the Lord did that moment is because Peter would have walked by him every day before. And he had never stopped before, but that day he was locked in. And in that moment, he was able to look at him and says, silver and gold we do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Arise. That takes faith. And we need to take steps of faith. I'm sure you know the story, but when Loretta lost her travel card in London, I mean, that thing was worth like 700 pounds. It was a yearly travel card for London. She wasn't a Christian, and she said to me, she came to work at Pizza Hut and she says, Raph, I've lost my card. And I had a sensation, pray. And I had another sensation, no way. And I was like, no, Lord, I'm not. Because then we're not going to find it and you're going to look like a fool and I'm going to look like a fool. And I just didn't want to. And then there was a bit of a battle for a few minutes that way. And I just said, okay, but it's your reputation. And I prayed and I said, Lord, help us find Loretta's travel card. And we walked, we left the store, we left the Pizza Hut and we walked. It was a Pizza Hut in front of Westminster Cathedral. And then we walked towards Victoria Station, if you can just visualize it, if you've been to London. And we're walking, and there's hundreds of people walking back and forth, back and forth. And as we're walking, in the middle of an intersection, with tons of people walking over it, there's this yellow thing there. And I'm just like, and I had to wait for the light to turn green. And I make my a beeline for it, and I grab it, and it's Loretta's travel card. And Loretta was just stunned. She's like, she didn't become a Christian then. No, I'm convinced stuff like that doesn't make people Christians. I taught at the conference, miracles don't feed faith. But Christians should have faith. And I'm not saying that it would work every time, but in that sense, I felt, the Lord was leading me to do that. And when the Lord gives us certain impulses, we need to take steps of faith. Now, you might say, but how do I know when it's the Lord and when it isn't the Lord? Well, through practice, you'll make many mistakes. But wouldn't it be nice if you made a mistake trying, then made a mistake not trying? But Peter here, I mean, the guy is paralyzed. He says, in the name of Jesus, I tell you, arise. So it cannot just be prayer. It cannot just be loving and gracious and a man of the word and a broken man. There has to be faith in our life. There has to be belief. The next is a humble man. Now, when this happened, it says, look at verse 11. As the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? You see what he's doing there? I mean, he says, the people are greatly amazed at them, at Peter and John. I mean, this guy is able to now walk. And you know, the thing is that when God uses a person, usually you're gonna impress people. Even if you don't want to, you're gonna impress people. And that is a dangerous position to be in. When people are impressed with you, it's a dangerous position to be in. The best way to own spiritual gifts is to own them humbly. At the conference, I told them this, the thing about there's one cell in the body that lives for itself. You guys know which one it is? You know which cell lives for itself in our bodies? Cancer. And any gift in the body of Christ that lives for itself is just a cancer. It's just a show-off. I was thinking about it, and it was connected, I guess, with the marriage series. Can you imagine the violinist and the guy with the trumpet and the guy with the guitar and the guy with the percussion? If everyone wanted to be another thing, you know, you just have to humbly be who you are and keep doing what the conductor's saying. But look what he says. Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? I mean, it would have been very easy to say, oh, this is because we've been going to church for a long time. You know, this is because I pray every day. This is because I tithe. Or, you know what? Peter says, it's got nothing to do with us. No power, no godliness from us. We didn't even do this. Verse 13 says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And notice this, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's amazing to me, and we have to be careful with this one, how we do it, but the kind of person that God uses, not just humble, but also gives glory to God. Notice what it says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Yes, the faith which comes through him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, this is just unbelievable, because he says, it's been through his name. And it's been through believing in his name. But he even takes it a bit further. He says, even that faith came through him. So he doesn't even take credit for the faith that he had to ask the guy to lift, to be lifted up. You know, he doesn't even take credit for that. And the reason I say we have to be careful how we deal with this is because, to me, worse than taking the glory and the pride in the sense of just obviously manifested, is the false humility that sometimes comes across from people sometimes. We have to be very careful with this. You know, and I'm sure you've seen it. You, like, if someone compliments you that you did something, you're able to say, well, thank you. You know, I do. If someone says, oh, the sermon really spoke to me today, thank you. I know it's the Lord. But sometimes we have to be careful when someone compliments us on something that we don't draw attention to ourselves through false humility. It wasn't me. It's the Lord. You know what I mean? Glory to God, it wasn't me, you know? It's just like, look at my godliness, you know? It's just like, and we have to be very careful because sometimes we make a big scene about ourselves by protesting. Just to be able to say thank you. I think in this situation, there was more explanation needed. That's why he went into all that. But we don't need to get into all that with people. Oh, you know what? The music really, oh, really blessed me today. Well, it wasn't through me. It was through the faith that, you know what I mean? It's just like, just thank you. Praise the Lord, you know? But be careful with, I mean, worse than obvious pride to me is false humility. Because the person is actually thinks they're really humble. But he gives glory to God. And how was he able to give glory to God? Is it just a superficial thing? Because I think it was a very worked-in thing to his life. You know, when he denied the Lord Jesus, he came to the end of himself. He came to the end and he realized, man, I can't do a thing. And when the Lord is saying to him, feed my sheep, and he's like, oh, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I think he's reluctant. He's like, I don't want to serve you anymore. I love you, but I don't feel worthy of doing anything for you. I think he got to the end of himself so much that by the time God used him, he realized every time it was a simple miracle. And then lastly, which I'm going to finish really early today. I can hear my bed. Then lastly, notice in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I mean, God used these two guys tremendously to heal this man. I mean, it was a miracle. Everybody knew who this guy was. And they're drilling him. They're persecuting him. They're, you know, it says they were disturbed in chapter 4, verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus and Jesus the resurrection. And they laid hands on them. They grabbed them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And you know, they're questioning them, they're putting them into custody, and they're like, by what power and by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And that, I mean, the whole Sanhedrin is being challenged. Peter and John are bold. They're confident. They have understanding. And they're like, they haven't gone to our schools. Where do they have all this wisdom? They haven't gone to our seminaries, you know, Pharisaical seminaries, Sadducees, Sadducees seminaries. They haven't gone to any of these schools. And yet, look at the knowledge and the boldness they have. How in the world can that be? They're unschooled. They're Galileans. How can this be? And it seems like they only found one reason for it. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And I believe one of the greatest things that we can do in order to be used by God is to be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. You know, do you realize you can idolize this book? You know, this book can become an idol. I've seen Jews read rigorously the Old Testament. I've seen Jehovah's Witness read rigorously both Testaments. And it is possible to study this book without being in fellowship with the Lord of the book. We need to spend time with Jesus. You know, when you read, it's not just academics, it's fellowship. You know, you just look at it and you pray and you talk and you're like, Lord, I don't understand this. And oh man, that promise really speaks to me. And you find yourself in fellowship with the Lord. And you know what they used to say to me when I was a kid? Show me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. The power of influence. Remember one pastor came here once and he kept making a joke. There was an innuendo. It was from the beer dam, right? So he kept saying, you know, there's, and he was drinking a non-alcoholic one, but he kept saying, oh, well, let's go have a damn beer, you know, which was just the brand and the beer. But obviously, he was making a joke, and he kept doing it. I wasn't very happy with it. It bothered me. But anyway, you just sort of laugh it off and whatever. Then one day, I got in an argument with Loretta. Yeah. And it came out. And it wasn't the brand. And Loretta was shocked. She had never heard anything from me like that, you know? And I was shocked. And I realized the power of influence. Who we spend time with. And you know what? What better person to hang out with than Jesus? You know, I'd encourage you guys, take walks by yourself with the Lord. I'd encourage you as a family, hang out with Jesus. Sometimes there's a reluctance to maybe watch something of Jesus or to like the Jesus movie or maybe a Christian movie. There's a reluctance. We just kind of tend towards Hollywood. But I tell you what, you never, whenever you do something that has to do with the Lord, with your family, afterwards you feel good. You know, I tell Jonathan when he watches the contrast between watching La Abeja Maya, the bee, the Maya bee, and the contrast of watching something spiritual, I said, that made you feel good inside, didn't it? And he goes, yes. Yeah. But you know, as a family, although we might be reluctant sometimes, just to do things that build us up, that increase or encourage our fellowship with Jesus. But obviously, I speak it to the individual. Go for walks, take your Bible, pray, just spend time with him. And it's amazing how his personality, how his attributes become part of us. If you don't spend time with him, all that bad stuff comes out, doesn't it? I mean, it's just the irritation, the this, the that. You spend time with him and you find yourself much more patient, much more kind. You see the world different. And obviously, I love the way that they just looked at him and said, man, they're unschooled, they're uneducated, but they had been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If unbelievers today were to give a reference of you, how much of it, of the things we looked at this time and last time, would be there? And particularly, the being with Jesus. You know, when people, and I'm not saying this for condemnation for anybody, yeah? I'm saying that for encouragement for us to head in a particular direction. I don't know how it is now because I've become a bit of a grumpy old man. But I remember Loretta, when I first went to Pizza Hut, she thought I was an angel. Literally. And looking back, I wonder if she could just see Jesus. You know? She just couldn't figure out what it was. But there should be something in our lives, particularly us that, or you that are going to school with so many unbelievers and are working with so many unbelievers. There should be something in our lives where people look at you and say, man, there's something different there. And then when the rubber meets the road, people come to you because they realize you're different. And you've been with Jesus. And that's the boat, the ship. When Paul goes towards Malta, and before he sails out from the island previous to that, he said to the people, hey, you shouldn't sail. It's rough waters. And the captain was like, you have no clue what you're talking about. And then they felt a wind that was coming, and they felt, oh man, this is our answer. A wind that was coming that was going to carry them through, and they all sailed, they ignored Paul, and then next thing you know, a storm came, and they were just out to sea, being tossed back and forth for several days. And everybody thought, we're dead. Everybody thought, we're dead. And Paul, in the middle of the night, says, an angel of the God to whom I belong, and the God whom I serve appeared to me last night and said that all must remain on the boat and none will be lost. Man, all of a sudden they realize Paul's in tune with somebody. And in a time of need, he was able to be of help. And they knew he had been with Jesus. So let's make it our aim. We're going to finish early, but let's just recap. Number one, 2 weeks ago was a broken man. Number two was full of the Holy Spirit. Three was a man of the Word of God. Four was one was about Jesus. Jesus being mentioned. I don't know if I tackled that one actually, but then afterwards was an honest man, a loving man, a steady man, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a humble man, a man that gives glory to God, and a man that has been with Jesus. Obviously, these are all challenging in itself. It's not like, I don't expect any of you, if any of you are sitting here goes, well, I'm all of those things, thank you very much. Well, I think there's a problem, you know? But if you look at your lives and you say, man, I could really grow in these things, that's the point. The point is to set your sails in a particular direction and to say, these are the areas in my life I need to grow in. And as I increase in these things, I make myself much more available to the Lord to use me however He needs to use me. Should we pray? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for the time we get to spend together. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us have these things sink deeply into our hearts, deeply into our ears. That they will not just be things that we believe, that it will become things that we are. That we might know you deeper and that we might serve you in a fruitful way. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.